We are in week three of our series on gifts of the Spirit, and I just want to remind you about the definition again so that we will be clear about that. Gifts of the Spirit are special abilities given by Christ through the Holy Spirit to empower believers for the ministries of the body. Gifts of the Spirit are special abilities given by Christ through the Holy Spirit to empower believers for the ministries of the body. We've learned that the gifts of the Spirit are intended to build up the ministries, to help build up the church. We've learned that the gifts of the Spirits are not about my ego or about me being seen as more gifted than someone else. We've also learned that the gifts of the Spirit are such that if we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, we will be shocked and surprised about what God does and will do in and through us. Our passage today from Romans is similar, but a bit different in its intention and its focus. It's intriguing. And I think it really is the kind of underpinning in our lives of what it means to have gifts of the Spirit. It really is personal, individual, and intended for us all to hear what Paul had to say. Remember, as a child, we were always cautioned not to conform to our peers. We're always told, don't be taken by the people with whom you associate. Don't always follow what they say to do. And it was always a struggle as a kid, particularly as a young teenager, of whether or not you're going to go with the crowd or whether you're going to go with your own kind of morals and values. And yet many times what happened was we would be able to see our being influenced by peers, by the clothes that we wore, by the hairstyles that we used, or whether or not we sat at the same group in the school cafeteria day after day. It was a real struggle as you were trying to grow up. And then we grew up. And I think became just more sophisticated at peer pressure, more sophisticated associating with certain people and groups of people in order that it would improve and enhance our profession. We had kids, and we involved them in all kinds of activities in school and extracurricular activities because that's what other parents did. We bought the latest vehicle that everybody had, the van or the SUV or whatever it might be. We found ourselves moving into a neighborhood that was very fashionable because it helped us get to the right school for our kids. And we also joined clubs or organizations because that's what our friends did, and it didn't hurt our status or our standing in the community. Now, none of those activities are in and of themselves wrong. None of them are immoral. None of them are anything that we necessarily should be criticized about until you read Romans 12. And Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 really sets us on our ear when we think about that. I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. Now, my friends, if that's not a Presbyterian scripture passage, there's not one in all the Bible. When it talks about logical worship, when it talks about transforming the mind, if that doesn't speak to us, I'm not sure what does. So let's walk through what Paul was trying to say. In verse 1, Paul talks about the spiritual worship. But when you look at the Greek, there's no spiritual word in there. The word that's in there is logical worship. Logical worship in terms of our being in relationship to God. Not some mysterious or not some mystical kind of worship experience that makes no sense to anyone. What Paul's referring to are the sacrifices that the Jewish people made whenever they went to the temple. They would take unblemished animals and would offer them sacrificially on the altar so that they thought they were pleasing Almighty God by following those procedures and practices. What Paul is referring to is simply making a logical statement that we no longer present animals to God. We no longer take unblemished animals and sacrifice them on the altar. No, instead, what happens is that we're called to use our lives as a sacrifice, declaring that if we live our lives a sacrificial life, we do so by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, we're able to present ourselves as sacrifices so that all of our life, everything we are, everything we say, everything we believe is a sacrifice to Almighty God. Much different than sacrificing an animal, we now become the sacrificial animal. That's his basic argument. We no longer sacrifice dead animals, but by God's grace and God's mercy, we are able to live our life as a sacrifice for the God of the universe. Which means that there will be times when we come up short. Since we're alive, since we're always trying to make decisions and making judgments, there are going to be times when we don't choose the right thing. So the question is, how do we live a life sacrificially for God? Shall I speak the truth in love to a friend who decides to live with someone else instead of committing themselves to marriage? Shall I restrict my children from certain aspects of the internet or just let them learn the hard way? Shall I dedicate 100% of all of my income, not just earnings, to the work of the church? Shall I not be honest about my feelings when someone has offended me? Shall I do to my classmates as my classmates at school do when I don't tell my parents everything I do when they're no longer at the home? Shall I keep from my spouse some very serious health information that would really upset them instead of telling them the truth? And am I willing to take the bold step of taking the car keys away from a parent before they do something that is tragic? You see, Paul is declaring that our spiritual or our logical worship, as the Greek says, is everything we do in our life. Everything I say, every action I take, every word I utter is saying something about or something for God. It's quite an undertaking. For I can do that if I'm willing to submit myself totally and completely to God, which means 24/7. Now, Paul goes on to further define what he's declaring in the second verse in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, if that's not Presbyterian language, I'm not Presbyterian, because we are the people of the mind who try to understand and comprehend logically and spiritually what God is all about. Our lives are transformed by the renewal of our minds versus being conformed to the ways of this world. And yet, we're always between a rock and a hard place. What am I going to do? The ways I want to do or God's ways? My desires or God's desires? My way or God's way? According to Paul Ochtemeyer's commentary, he indicates that Paul is challenging us not to be conformed to this world, but instead to be conformed to the mercy and grace of God, a whole different standard. That if our minds are renewed and our lives are transformed on the grace and mercy of God, it's a whole different way of looking at life instead of looking at life through the lenses of this world. Ockhammer goes on to rephrase verse 2, which I think is kind of fascinating. Do not let yourselves be shaped by what everybody else does, but rather let yourselves be transformed by a whole new way of thinking so you can discern what conforms to God's will, namely what is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, just imagine if we did that, it would create a whole new world. It would create a whole new dynamic. Instead of making decisions initially by what's going to make me more money in the stock market, buying this stock or that stock, or by going along with the crowd when they belittle somebody else and make judgments about them, or accepting the political spin in the media about different candidates and different political leaders, or by remaining silent in the family conversations about the elephant in the room, or about simply not saying something at work, even when we know it's wrong. What if our mental filter was God's grace? What if our mental filter was God's mercy? What if our mental figure was God's love and God's goodness and God's forgiveness? What if we just hesitated and wondered if our actions reflect the grace of God or if they reflect the actions of the world? What if we just paused and said, does this reflect God's grace that allows me to live a sacrificial life, or is this just another way of living by the ways of this world? What if we declared that we're going to set a new standard of living life, the grace of God and the mercies of God? I contend it will not be easy. It will take a change of heart and of mind. It'll mean having a whole new set of glasses and lenses through which to look at issues in the world. It will be a challenge. And yet, the freedom it gives us empowers us to do the ministries of the body. The freedom it gives us allows us to live out our gifts of the Spirit. The freedom it gives us enables us to have internal fortitude to deal with really hard and difficult issues. It helps us build a whole new world with a whole new purpose. When you stop and think about it, isn't that what Jesus did? Did he not usher in a new way of thinking, a new point of view, calling us to be a servant, not a master, calling us to be concerned for others more than for self, calling us to be last in order to know what it really meant to be alive? His death and resurrection, which we will celebrate today through the Lord's Supper, is a very tangible reminder of the meaning of this passage. His brokenness in his body helped us to become complete and whole. His spilling of his blood healed our wounds and our heartaches. His example empowers us to use the special abilities given to us through the Holy Spirit for the work of the church. It seems to me that unless we take this passage seriously, we may never be able to comprehend gifts of the Spirit. Never be able to use them as they were intended to be used. Never be able to experience them fully and completely because of other things as we let the ways of the world conform us and control us. It means a new life. It means a new mind. It means a new spirit. All of which are gifts. all of which come to us by the grace of God, freely, at no cost to us, but at the cost of the life of Jesus Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you can be a living sacrifice, not a dead one, for the kingdom of Almighty God. Let us pray. Eternal God, we are grateful that this is a privilege we have through the gifts you've given us. We're grateful that we can live differently, and by living differently, allow the gifts of the Spirit to flourish in our lives and in the life of the church. Help us to take seriously what the Apostle Paul said, so that our lives are transformed and our lives are for your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our hymn is simply called